All right, today would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to read with me today from verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and I emphasize dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in our Sunday school this morning, we were discussing in Philippians that the Philippians were told to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. As God worked in them, it was God that worketh within them. And I said that he's telling them to perform, in a physical sense, in their daily lives, the truth that is doctrinally laid out in the book of Ephesians. Well, as I look in the book of Ephesians there, I find that we were in sins, and in so being, we were in Adam. Now, excuse me here just a moment. There is a great significance in this Bible to this thing about being in something. I remember a few years ago that a man from up in Ohio, there were two men in Ohio that were arguing about a two-body system. They were reading the literature of a man named Oscar Baker from up in Indiana. They received it regularly. And they were reading books by a man named Welch, an Englishman, and by Bullinger. And these men said that the church, which is the body of Christ, began in Acts chapter 28. And so one of these men came down to my home to talk to me. And in this discussion, he got angry with me, and later on, back in Ohio, he argued with me. And so the man said, what is it? I asked him, I said, what does it mean to be in Christ? And he told me what he thought. And then finally, it boiled down to he wanted me to tell him. And I said, I'm not going to. He said, you don't know. And I said, it has nothing to do with whether I know or not. I said, Paul said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, and you're not a faithful man. And I said, I'll not tell you what it means to be in Christ. Now, I find that there are very few people today who know exactly what it means. For instance, a man could be in Christ and not be in the body back there at a time. Peter, James, and John were in Christ, but Peter, James, and John were not in the body, not in the one body. There is a difference. The body of Christ is a mystery hid in God from the foundation of the world. Being in Christ is a prophecy. That prophecy is made in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. In Genesis 22, 18, God told Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now that is very clear. The interpretation of that passage is Galatians 3, verse 16. He says that that seed is Christ. Well, I know then that there is a prophecy in Genesis 22, 18 that men would be in Christ. So therefore, the believers in Acts 2 through 4, 5, 6, and so forth, those people were in Christ. They certainly were not in the body of Christ. There is a difference in being in the body of Christ and just being in Christ. And yet, I want to emphasize this morning the thing about being in Christ. Now, the word in is a preposition. The word shows relationship of one word to another. To be in Christ has to do with a relationship that I have with Christ. And yet, you know, I think about this. If I'm in Christ, does that mean that it's like being in a barrel? Does it mean like being in the room? Does it mean like being in a cloud, in a mist? We know that it is spiritual. The Bible said, in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile. Well, you can't say then that it is being among a group of believers. Say, well, a group of believers physically, that's the body of Christ. Therefore, to be in Christ is to be in that group of... No, that won't work, folks, because in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, and so forth. So that can't be it. It's a spiritual truth. Well, then, is it just like being in a cloud? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that by one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ. That is, we're identified together in one body. Now, the thing is that I see about this is the fact that the word implies being in agreement with, to be in one agreement with Christ, to be in one accord with Christ, that is to conform to His Word, conform to the truth of the Word of God. For instance, Paul preached the gospel of Christ, whereby I am placed in Christ and in the body of Christ. What is that? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, I have conformed to that truth. I am in total agreement with that truth. I am in disagreement with a doctrine today that preaches, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. I am in disagreement with a doctrine that teaches today that once you believe the gospel, then you're to work for your salvation. I am not in agreement with that at all. I am in one agreement with Christ. That is, I am in the faith. I am in agreement with the faith which Paul preached. And there can be no doubt that the faith of Paul is not the same of Peter, James, and John. And I get this truth out of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, if any care not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, Paul said that if a man wouldn't work, neither should he eat. He should care for his own, and not to do so, not to work, not to lay up for his own and whatever, store up for his own, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, not to do that was a denial of the faith which he preached. Yet, in Acts chapter 2, they preached the faith that Jesus had left them with, as in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 he said, sell that you have and give alms. Lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven and so forth. And in Acts chapter 2 they did that. Those who repented and were baptized, believing the message of Peter, they sold out what they had, and they were together and had all things common, and they quit their jobs, and they spent their time in the temple rejoicing and praising God. Well, then I know the faith of Acts chapter 2 is not the same faith that Paul preached. I am in one agreement with that faith. I am in Christ. I am in agreement with Christ in heaven. Illustration. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. In other words, we do not know Christ after the flesh. We do not follow Christ, the fisherman, or the carpenter. We do not walk in the footsteps of Christ. We are not in agreement with Christ as is laid out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ definitely and specifically taught the people to keep the law. For instance, in Mark, I believe it is, in Mark chapter 8, verse in Matthew chapter 8 verse 4, Jesus Christ told a man that had been healed of leprosy to go to the priest and offer a sacrifice. He tells them Mark chapter 1 verse 44, Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 17, 14, and whatever. He told them in Matthew, told a man in Matthew chapter 19 verse 17 to keep the commandments. What am I talking about? I'm talking about that I am not in one accord with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he told them to keep the law. He told them to offer blood sacrifices and so forth. And yet, there is one blood sacrifice that has been made forever for me. That is the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. I am in one accord with that work that he did on Calvary. I am in Christ, in one accord with him. I am in one accord with the teaching of Christ through the Apostle Paul, with the word that Paul wrote down by the leadership of the Spirit of Christ that was in him. I am in one accord with that. I am in Christ. That is in the faith. I am in one accord. Look in John chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That is, they're in one agreement. Jesus was in one agreement with God the Father. He said, the words that I speak are not mine, they're the words of the man, the one that sent me, the Father which have sent me. And he was in one agreement with the will of God the Father. He said, I will that they all be one. That is, in one agreement with one another and with us as I am with you. I am in one agreement with the preaching and the teaching of the Apostle Paul pertaining to the death of Jesus Christ for sins, his burial, and his resurrection, and believing that I am in Christ. Now, to be in one accord with Christ is to believe his virgin birth. Anybody who does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ is not in Christ. I must believe in his person as the Son of God. In Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Any man that does not believe that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God is not in Christ. A man over in Robertsdale, Alabama, a preacher over there told me that Jesus Christ became the Son of God by baptism by John. Now, that's just a lot of baloney. That man is no more in Christ than my cat is. I believe in his sinless life. I am in one accord with his sinless life. I am in one accord with man's sinful nature. I believe man is a depraved human being. I believe that through the fall of Adam, that sin passed upon all men, and that all men have sinned. I believe in Christ's death, and I believe in redemption through his blood. Any man who does not believe in the death of Jesus Christ and redemption through his blood is not in Christ. I believe in his indwelling spirit. Any man who does not believe that the Spirit of God dwells in the individual today and has sealed that individual is not in Christ. I believe in the church, and that church being one body, as in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. His church, the one body. Now, I am in one accord, I'm saying. I am trying to stress to you what I see the meaning of being in Christ is. Now, with that thought in mind, in fact, there are four things I want to refer to here. The Bible refers to the believer as being in Christ. That has to do with our spiritual standing before God. The Bible refers to us being in the Lord. Then the Bible refers to us being in the Spirit, and then in the one body. Now, in Christ has to do with our spiritual standing. By one Spirit we're baptized into one body, but the Bible is clear from where we were reading in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our spiritual standing in Christ is that we have died on the cross. We have been buried. We have been resurrected. We have ascended up. We are now seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. We're in Christ. Spiritual standing. The Bible says that in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile. It has to do with a spiritual relationship. Therefore, we know no man after the flesh. We as sons of God are related to one another spiritually speaking. In other words, in a spiritual sense, all believers today are brethren in Christ. Now, we may not be in one agreement totally and completely, and yet we have been made one in Christ by our faith in Christ and by the Spirit of Christ baptizing us into one body. It is a spiritual standing. Number two, in the Lord. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This has to do with subjection. In other words, we are in Christ, having to do with our spiritual standing, but in the Lord has to do with our subjection to the Lord. Now look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think about Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I confess the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 16, Paul is thrown into jail, and then when the jail finally breaks down, the Philippian jailer runs over, and the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The word Lord is a word that implies ownership. The Bible said you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. All right, then we belong to the Lord. He is our master, so to speak. We were as slaves to sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that I am carnal, sold unto sin. We were born with a sinful nature that we cannot escape from. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were slaves to sin, and Jesus Christ gave himself and paid the price for our delivery. And it is as if he had set us free, so to speak. And now we are to look upon him as our Lord. He bought us. He purchased us. And as we were slaves unto sin, we are now to be slaves unto righteousness, as in Romans chapter 6. To be in the Lord is to be subject unto the Lord. Recognize him as Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the great I am. Jesus Christ illustrated the fact that he's the Lord in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For instance, he illustrated this fact by the miracles that he performed. In one particular case, the storms are on the Sea of Galilee where they're in this boat, and the boat is about to sink. They wake him up, and he said, peace be still, and he stilled the storm. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He had the power over the winds and the storms. In another case, they're out in the middle of the sea, and he comes walking to them on the water. Peter looks at him, and he said, is it you? And he said, yes. And he said, well, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water. And he said, yes, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. The Lord himself, the Creator, fixed it so that Peter could do so. But when Peter began to doubt, he began to sink, and he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out, standing on the water, and lifted Peter up, and put them both in the boat. He illustrates the fact that he's the Lord, the Creator, the Potentate, the Great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, with the fact that he said, give these people something to eat out in the wilderness there. And they said, well, we only have just a little bit here. And he said, all right, make the people sit down on the grass in companies of 50. And so they did. And there was a little boy there that had some fish. And they had some loaves of bread. And so he took the fish, and he broke the fish into pieces. And he gave to the apostles, and they gave to the people, and all were fed. He illustrated the fact that he is Lord. To call Jesus Christ Lord is to say that he's your master. It's to say that you're subject unto him. It's to say that you are willing that your will be his will. It's to bear a cross. It is to deny yourself. It is to crucify yourself. It is to deny yourself the desires of your flesh and do the will of the Spirit of God that lives in you. All right, in the Lord has to do with subjection. Then in the Spirit. Now, in Christ has to do with our spiritual standing before God. In the Lord has to do with being subject unto him, knowing that he's our master, being willing to serve him, being as he was, as he fell upon the ground, and he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's being willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. Now, in the Spirit. In the Spirit refers to our condition at any given moment while in this world. There are those who do not believe that. Well, I can't help it whether they believe it or not. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm going to repeat what I said. In the Spirit, having to do with the believer, it has to do with the saved individual. In the Spirit has to do with our condition at any given moment while in this world. There is no such thing for a believer of not being in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, wait a minute. The Bible said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, a physical, fleshly human being can have faith. So I know then he's not talking about a saved man walking in the flesh not pleasing God. That is not what he's talking about at all. They that are in the flesh are lost. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. They're in the flesh. They're in Adam. Now, verse 9. In other words, to be in the flesh in this sense is to be in Adam as in contrast to be in Christ. Now, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Therefore, if the Spirit of Christ be in you, you're in the Spirit. It is your condition at any given moment of time while in this world. There is no way to be any other way once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You know, I don't believe that a lost person can ever be convinced that they're saved, totally and completely convinced. I believe that a message can be preached wherein they'll get shook up if they're not saved. But I believe that all saved will always be convinced that they're saved. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit we're the children of God. That is, has nothing to do with the Spirit of God has whispered to my spirit. That has nothing to do with God's Spirit talking to me orally. The Spirit of God wrote the words of God, and by His Spirit in me, I understand the words that His Spirit wrote down, and know by those words that I'm a son of God, having met the condition that I must meet to be a son of God. Now, if you fear your salvation, if you don't know about your salvation, chances are you're not saved. The Spirit of God has not ever borne witness with your spirit that you're a son of God. You have convinced yourself you're a son of God. Why, Jesus said to the people of His day, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. There are people that search the Scriptures and claim passages out of the Scriptures saying they have eternal life, which they themselves have never been lost. And Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which is lost. When were you a lost sinner? When, as a lost, condemned sinner, did you, understanding you were lost, receive Jesus Christ to save you? The Bible said salvation is by grace through faith. Well, certainly then you would have to believe on Him. Certainly then you would have to receive Him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, the Bible said. Well, when did you, as a lost sinner, receive Christ? Believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Is there a day in your life that you remember having done that? If you cannot remember having done that, why do you not remember? Is it because you never did? Is it that you have searched the Scriptures and you have claimed passages out of the Scriptures, making yourself be a son of God, and yet every time people preach messages as I'm preaching right now, you get upset about it? I bet you there's some of you right here today, and some of you that listen to this tape, you will, after listening to this, you will discuss this with one another, and you will never come to a conclusion of any day you've ever been saved, and you will put me down for what I have preached. That's happened over and over. In fact, I've known of cases in Berean Bible Church in the past where I preached along this line and knew that later on there were people that sat there and heard me preach, and they criticized my preaching along this line. What? That I believe you must know the day when you got saved, and that if you don't know the day you got saved, chances are you're not saved. Why? Because salvation is by grace through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, if you as a lost sinner did that, there had to be a day you did it. If there's not a day you did it, then you must not have ever done it. Therefore, His Spirit will never bear witness with your spirit that you're a son of God. And every time you hear somebody preach the way I'm preaching right now, you'll get disturbed about it. Why? Because you can't remember that day. And since you can't remember that day, you don't know whether you ever did or not. Maybe you've convinced yourself that you're a child of God by, as those Jews did, searching the Scriptures. And in them you think you have eternal life. But the truth is, you have never come to the place as a lost sinner, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To be in the Spirit is our condition before God. It is our condition in this world at any given moment of time. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwell in us, and the Spirit of God will never dwell in us, unless we have honored God with our faith. That is, by believing that His Son died for us, believing that, receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Then the fourth thing, be in the body. In other words, be in Christ, spiritual standing. Be in the Lord, subjection. Be in the Spirit, our condition at any given time, while in this world, whatever. and then in the body, having to do with unity. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians, well, let's see, it's best we go to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Ephesians 1, 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I want you to see both groups here. There are two groups of people here. Go back to Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord, and on and on. Now go to verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now there is no doubt that he knew these people. He loved them and they loved him. He had taught them for 2 years, Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, they spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, on and on. He taught them for 2 years. They knew him. They loved him and he loved them. And there is no doubt about that in Acts chapter 20. Now, that's the ones of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. In whom also we have obtained, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. They're the Ephesians who first trusted in Christ. Now look at the others of verse 13, in whom you also trusted. Go to verse 15. Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. Well, certainly the ones of verse 15 cannot be those that he taught for 2 years. They cannot be that bunch that loved him, held him, kissed him, accompanied him to the ship. They cannot be the same ones. There's no way they can. He did not know these people. He had seen them, that's true, but he'd seen them as enemies. Go to Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, verse 23, the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, and so forth and so on. And if you follow the passage down, you'll find that these Ephesians were worshiping Diana, and they hated the Apostle Paul, caused Paul to have to leave at that time. Now, Paul heard of their salvation and writes this letter unto them. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that you, the ones of Acts 19 that worship Diana, wherefore remember that you being in time past, that is, at that time, verse 12, that at that time, Acts chapter 19, you were without Christ. Why? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel? Not so were those of Acts chapter 20. Those of Acts chapter 20 were in the covenants of promise. These people were not. Being aliens with the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those people of Acts chapter 19 were not in the covenants of promise. The people of Galatia, according to Galatians chapter 4, were in the covenants of promise. Those people of Acts chapter 20 were in the covenants of promise. The people of Acts chapter 19 that worshiped Diana were not in the covenants of promise. They're different. And to make them the same is to deny the truth of the Word of God. Now, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. That is, Christ is peace between those of Acts 19 that got saved later, worshiped Diana to start with, and those of Acts 20 that were saved when Paul first went there. He is our peace, who hath made both one, the first believers and then the other believers, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, those of Acts chapter 19 that worshiped Diana were not in the covenants of promise. Those of Acts chapter 20 were in the covenants of promise. There was a wall between them called the commandments contained in ordinances. After the ones of Acts 19 finally got saved, the others wouldn't receive them, didn't want anything to do with them. So Paul is writing this letter to show them that they're to receive one another. They're to be joined together in one body with one another. They have become one in Christ by the cross. Now, in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. I've got a thing at home from Brother Dave Reese. Brother Dave Reese is a Baptist preacher up in Alabama. Brother Dave Reese says he believes the King James Bible is the Word of God. This man wrote me a letter, sent me a brochure, and it has to do with a King James Bible conference. This King James Bible conference, to be a part of their fellowship, you must adhere to 7 points, I believe it is. That is, you must believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, believe in the virgin birth, and 1 point on there is, believe in the church, the local church, and that the ordinances, there are two, he says, in this thing, are water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, now look at the thing. In verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, Baptist preachers across this country have argued with me and told me that the ordinances of 1 Corinthians 11, turn there please, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. They say the ordinances there is water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well then, bless your soul, if they are, they're done away with by the cross later on. Why? Because he says so when he wrote the Ephesian letter. Therefore, a man who believes in water baptism and the Lord's Supper today has never seen the truth of the one body as it is laid out in Ephesians 2, and that includes those people of Berean Bible Society and Grace Gospel Fellowship and numerous others who still observe the Lord's Supper, but they change it. It is not an ordinance anymore, and on and on. Well, you can't get around it that easy. The ordinances have been done away. There are no ordinances. The commandments contained in ordinances are done away with, not at the cross, but by the cross. Isn't it fascinating that Dr. Ruckman here would quote Ephesians chapter 2 and say that they were done away with at the cross, and still preach that there are ordinances for the church, which are water baptism and the Lord's Supper? That's fascinating. They do not understand the unity of the one body. I love Dr. Ruckman in the Lord. I would enjoy fellowship with a man. I love Dave Reese, Brother Dave Reese, the pastor of that Baptist church. I love him in the Lord. I think the man's a fantastic preacher. I would enjoy fellowship with him. But don't talk to me about fellowship without membership, as Dr. Ruckman does. Who cares anything about membership? I mean, separating membership from fellowship. Why, Paul said, in effect, that it was his aim to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, not the membership of the mystery. Well, what is the mystery? It's the body of Christ. He makes it plain. He didn't say, my purpose and my aim is to make all men see the membership of the mystery, the mystery being that in Christ, you know, well, let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 3, I'd be somebody that would miss that what I'm saying here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That is the church, folks. And that's the local church. You can't separate the body of Christ from the local church any more than you could separate the local church from the body of Christ. That is the body of Christ. And that is the local church. Now, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the membership of the mystery? No. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Well, what is the mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, then we're all in one body. Is the local church a body or not? How many bodies are there at Corinth? Well, there are several different churches there. There are several different groups. There are some that say we're of Paul. Some say we're of Christ. Some say we're of Cephas, and on. And yet, he said, you are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one. The body of Christ is a mystery. It's the church. Paul is not trying to make people see the fellowship of membership, or rather he's trying to get people to see the fellowship of the mystery. We would enjoy fellowship and unity with these brethren. I would just be glad to have them preach in Berean Bible Church or preach for Berean Bible Study Association, but they cannot have me preach in their Baptist church. Now that's pathetic. That's blindness. Hardness of hearts. In Christ, our spiritual standing before God. In the Lord, our subjection to him. In the Spirit, our condition at all times, under any circumstances, while in this world. We're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. Now we may walk in the flesh, fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we're not in the flesh according to God. And in one body, having to do with our unity. And this becomes real in our lives based upon our attitude toward that which happened by the cross. All right. I'm going to stop there. Glad that you're here today. Appreciate your being with us. And I hope that this has been a blessing to you. And Lord willing, I hope that you'll be back again next Sunday. For you that listen to these tapes, I hope that you'll listen to them with an open mind. And I hope that you'll listen to them by the leadership of the Spirit. I'm praying that if I've said anything here that is wrong and ought not to have been said, that it'll go unheeded and forgotten, and I'll be forgiven for having said that which is wrong, and I'll be glad to apologize to any of these brethren I've said anything wrong about, if they'll show me that I said something wrong about them. I believe that which I say is true. I believe that I believe the book. And if they'll show me whether I'm wrong, I'd be glad to change. At this moment, we're dismissed for today.